Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that that plan includes every detail of daily living? Do you believe it's the very best plan for you? Far superior to any plan you could design for yourself. Do you believe that God will show you that plan? Do you believe that He will reveal it to you step by step? If you would desire to find the will of God in any decision you may face, you must believe these things. Belief was the first condition Solomon laid down in that famous passage on finding God's will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It begins like this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will direct your paths. Trust is essential. Without it, there is no hope of finding God's guidance. And trust is our responsibility. For four messages, we've been talking about God's part in this whole program, God's plan for our lives. But you see, there are some personal preparations that we must make as well if we would find the will of God, discern God's plan for our lives. And these preparations are going to occupy our attention for the next few weeks. And a believing heart is preeminent among them. We must believe. Now, most of us as Christians say we want to know and do God's will. We want to please Him in every respect. But may I remind you what the writer to the Hebrews said? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that God is there. We must believe that God is interested in us as individuals. And we must believe that God will lead us on the right path. We must have implicit trust in our Heavenly Father's love and wisdom and faithfulness if we're even going to desire His will or have a willingness to seek it and do it. But I'd like to remind you this morning that trust demands knowledge. Not everybody thinks so. Some people seem to think that faith is believing what you cannot know. It's a sort of shabby substitute for a certain knowledge. You know, if you can't really know it, they say, then take a blind leap in the dark and believe it anyway. That's what faith is, believing what you can't know. That's not the way it is at all, folks. Not as the Scripture teaches it. It's what we cannot see, yes, but not what we cannot know. You cannot have faith in what you do not know. True faith is built on accurate knowledge. You can't trust somebody you don't know, not fully. Let me illustrate that. My father was one of the first white men to visit the Alka Indians after Rachel Saint and Betty Elliott settled in the tribe and began their work among them. While he was there, Kimo, one of the tribesmen who had actually participated in the murder of the five missionary men, offered to take my dad on a little hike into the jungle to show him how the Indians shoot monkeys with blowguns. So off they went into the jungle, just the two of them, Kimo and Dad. Suddenly Dad realized that Kimo was missing. He had disappeared very quickly. He had darted off to a side and he was gone. And there stood Dad in the middle of an Ecuadorian jungle by himself, knowing that out there somewhere around him lurked a man who had been taught from his earliest years to kill every foreigner. And he didn't know where he was, and he called his name, Kimo. No answer, just monkey sounds off in the distance. Kimo, he hollered again, and the monkey sounds came back from another direction. And it became obvious that Kimo was up to something, and he didn't know exactly what it was. Dad admits to being a little afraid on that occasion. As a matter of fact, terrified might be a more apt word of the whole situation. You see, he had not had time yet to get to know Kimo very well. I mean, they hadn't become bosom pals in the hour or so he had been in the tribe before all this happened. And he really, frankly, did not trust him. You can't trust somebody you don't know. The point is exemplified quite well. But we're talking here about more than just our physical well-being. We're talking about a willingness to commit our entire future to somebody who wants to lead us one step at a time, who does not show us his plan, and does not tell us exactly where he's taking us. Now, there's no way we can be expected to do that unless we really know him. I mean, know him well, intimately. Let's talk about the urgency of knowing our guide. How well do you know him? Well, there is a sense in which every Christian knows the Lord. We use that phrase almost synonymously with being a Christian. I've asked countless multitudes of people, how did you come to know the Lord? When did you come to know the Lord? We get that, by the way, out of the Scripture. It is a scriptural phrase. It's in John 17 and verse 3. John 17:3. Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." John 17:3. Every Christian knows the Lord. That's life eternal. If we did not know him, we would not have eternal life. But there are degrees of knowledge. I'm often asked to fill out a recommendation form for somebody who is entering school or seeking a job. The form usually asks, how well do you know the applicant? Sometimes there are boxes to check. Intimately? Casually? Not at all. Now, sometimes I have to admit that I only know the applicant quite casually. And on a few occasions, I've even had to check the box, not at all, because while they gave me the application form to fill out, I really had never done any more than say hello at the door of the church. I really did not know them. Now, I wonder how you would rate yourself if you had to fill out an application form and check a box indicating how well you knew the Lord. Intimately? Casually? I'm afraid some of us might have to admit we hardly know him at all. I mean, we've really never gotten to know him. That could be one reason that we hesitate to commit our lives and to trust him with our future. We don't know him. Now, the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea were a prime example of people who did not trust God because they did not really know him. This is found back in Numbers chapter 14, if you'd like to turn to it. Numbers chapter 14. Of course, at the end of chapter 13, in verse 33, they saw giants, the sons of Anak. And they said, "We are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." They look like grasshoppers beside those giants, they thought. But God was with them. God was on their side. A statement like that is a gross, or reveals gross ignorance of God's power and God's greatness. Joshua and Caleb knew the Lord. Look over at chapter 14 and verse 8. They said, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." They knew God was greater than those giants in the land. God could bring them in. But the people refused to listen. And they refused to follow God's directions. They went their own way. And as a result, they wandered aimlessly in that miserable wilderness for 40 years. Think of that, folks. 40 years of misery. Simply because they did not take the time to get to know their God. Now, I'm convinced there are a great many Christians today who are enduring the unhappiness and unpleasantness and misery of a wilderness experience because they have not taken the time to get to know God. And as a result, they haven't entrusted their lives and their future to him. They've gone their own way, and that always brings unhappiness. You can mark it down. It goes all the way back to this basic foundational preparation for knowing and doing the will of God, and that is knowing the guide. How well do you know him? Now, it isn't God's fault that we fail to know him. He is making himself known to us in a myriad of ways. The only question is our response to his overtures. Put it in terms of a human relationship for a moment. Maybe you can remember a time when someone seemed to be trying to establish a friendship with you. They kept coming around, hanging around, maybe would be a better word for it, sharing more and more of themselves, and hoping, it was obvious, they were hoping you would share a little bit more of yourself and enter into an intimate friendship with them. It made you ask yourself some questions and come to a decision. Is this a person I really want to be close to? Is this a person I really want to expose my inner self to? Am I really willing to invest the time this friendship is going to demand of me? And after answering those questions, you decided whether you would give of yourself, expose yourself, your inner self, a little more, and become that person's friend, or whether you were not willing to do that. Now, every Christian faces that same decision with God. It comes at different stages in growth, different stages of growth in different believers' lives. But it almost always comes. We've gone to church, some of us, all our lives. We've read our Bibles a little here and there. We've spent a little time in prayer once in a while. But one day in our Christian experience, I don't know where, maybe it happened in church, maybe at a campground, maybe during a week of evangelistic services, maybe during a training conference of some kind. But one day it became clear to you that God was trying to speak to your heart directly. He was reaching out to you. He was revealing himself to you. He was making himself known. He was telling you what he's like and what he wants to do for you. Maybe he was telling you what you're like too, and what he expected of your life. But you really felt that God was reaching out. He wanted to be your friend. He wanted you to come to know him intimately, and he wanted to make himself known to you in an intimate way. But at that point, you face a crucial decision. Am I going to continue in this mediocre Christian life? Or am I going to nurture this relationship with the Lord and get to know him intimately? Am I going to turn him aside? Am I going to keep going my way and doing my thing? Or am I going to turn around and say, Lord, I want to get to know you, whatever that takes. I want to know you. Now, no believer can take this decision lightly. This is one of the most serious decisions of your life. You see, our whole future depends on this. Our willingness to entrust our lives to his guidance is completely bound up in this whole subject of knowing him, how well we know him. And if you're willing to move on and get to know him and walk with him and share your life with him as he shares himself with you, then you're going to find his direction. But if you put on the brakes this morning and say, no, I'm just going to go on the way things are, I can tell you, friend, someday down the line, you're going to wish you could find his will, and you're not going to be able to find it because you don't really know him. You don't know the guide. Sometimes God backs us against the wall to try to show us who he is, reveal himself to us so we can get to know him a little better, so we will entrust our lives to his guidance. He did that for the children of Israel a number of times. Beginning back at the Red Sea. You remember when they got to the Red Sea and they had no place to turn? This, by the way, is in Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. No place to turn, and the Egyptians bearing down on them from behind, they began to grumble and complain. chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were in great fear, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today shall ye see again no more forever. Folks, if you only knew the Lord, that's what Moses is saying. Stand still. Stop your grumbling and complaining and fidgeting and caring and anxiety and worry, and just stand still and watch what God's going to do. Let's see what kind of a God we have. They had their backs against the wall, and that's how God revealed himself to them on that occasion. But even after that miraculous deliverance, they failed to learn. Time after time, they doubted God, and time after time, he brought them to the end of their human resources so that he could show himself strong on their behalf. And one reason he allows us to suffer sickness, sorrow, loneliness, heartache, trials, burdens, problems, is so that he can reveal himself to us in the thick of the problem, so that we can come to know him in all of his fullness and greatness and glory and power and love and mercy and long-suffering, so that we may come to know him. And right in the middle of the problem, he calls out lovingly and longingly, as the psalmist told us this morning in Psalm 46, Be still and know that I am God. Come to know me, God says. And only when we come to know him shall we be able to trust him with our lives. Every effort to discern God's guidance begins right here with knowing the guide. Now, who lives in the heavens in audible tones? How are we going to get to know him? Let's talk about that. We've seen the urgency of knowing our God. Let's see the agency for knowing our God, the instrumentality, the means that he provides for getting to know him. As I understand the scriptures, there are two primary means. There are many other means God deals with us and reveals himself to us through history, through conscience, through other means. But there are two primary means, and that is the Word and prayer. See, God tells us about himself through his Word. Then we meditate on that truth, and we respond to him in prayer and in praise. And the purpose of this interpersonal communion is to clear our mental and spiritual vision of God, so that we may get to know him, and his truth, the truth of himself, shall make its full impact on our hearts and minds. It's the Word and prayer. Through this means we come to know our God. So if you want to get to know God, begin by reading your Bible. I mean, that's what it boils down to. Plainly and simply, begin by reading your Bible. And while you're reading it, look for as many things as you can find about God. I mean, let God speak to you and tell you what he's like. Look for the attributes of God. The Psalms, for example, are filled with great information about God. Read them. Oh, there's other things you can look for as you read. But one thing we always ought to be on a lookout for as we read the Word is to see what God says about himself. You want to get to know him? You first have to find out some facts about him. You don't know anybody you don't know facts about. You may think you know them, but you really don't. So that's where it all begins. Most of us don't know God because we haven't spent any time reading his letters to us, where he tells us about himself. Start in the Psalms. You'll find that the Lord is your rock, the psalmist says. The Lord is my rock. Think through the implications of that. And my fortress, Martin Luther discovered that. That's why he wrote, a mighty fortress is my God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You in some problem? God can deliver you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my shield. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, we read in Psalm 46. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, said the psalmist in Psalm 48. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved, Psalm 62. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Some of us doubt that he really is good. Think through the implications of his goodness in Psalm 100 and verse 5. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He's a God of mercy. Think how high the heavens are above the earth. That's how much mercy God has. Now, I wish I could talk about that for a long time, but we've got to move on. That's just a sampling from the Psalms. There's no end to God's revelation of himself in the Word. It is an inexhaustible gold mine of truth. Start mining that truth and watch your Christian life grow as you get to know God. The more we learn about God, however, the more we're going to see about ourselves. The more we're going to see ourselves in our true condition. Weak, lowly, sinful, blind, helpless. The more we're going to sense our need for him. And when we recognize how inadequate we are and how sufficient and strong he is, then we're going to be willing to entrust our lives to him, you see. We're going to be willing to do his will, even though we don't understand where he's taking us or what the whole plan is. But of course, that's not the only reason for getting into the scriptures. Let me share another reason. The more we listen to God speak to us through the Word, the more familiar his voice is going to become to us. Now let me warn you, many voices are going to clamor to be heard in the perplexity of some difficult decision. If you're facing a decision today, you don't know which way to turn. In fact, two people this week have come into counsel with me about this very thing, finding the will of God. And in both cases, there were many voices trying to make themselves heard, voices of friends, loved ones, others. How are we going to recognize the voice of God in view of all these other voices? How can we know when God is speaking? There's only one way. And that's by the familiarity that comes through repeated experience. A child knows his parents' voice through experience. Repeated experience. He listens to it every day, sometimes more than he wants to hear it. For me, it wasn't my father's voice so much as his whistle. I could find my father in a crowd of 1,000 people if I heard his familiar whistle. You know, that's all he had to do, and I could find it. It was familiar to me. I had heard it so many times that I could find him through that familiarity. Now, the Bible has some illustrations in that regard, too. A sheep knows the shepherd's voice because he hears it every day. Jesus said that in John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He knows them. They know him. They recognize his voice. Now, how can we, God's sheep, learn to recognize our shepherd's voice? Jesus gave us the answer to that question when he was talking to a group of unbelieving Jews one day. It's in John chapter 5, verse 39. Many of you know this verse by memory. We've looked at it on a number of occasions. It's so very important. Look at it again, will you please? John 5, 39. Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. He wasn't saying you don't, you do. But what he added was this, they are they which testify of me. Jesus is revealed in the Word. It's his Word. You see, the Word proceeds from his mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It originates in the breath of his mouth. Every scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. So if we want to get to know the Lord, we're going to have to get into the Word. We'll learn to recognize his voice as we spend time in his Word. But that's not where it ends. We have to carry it one more important step. After hearing what God has said to us, then we must prayerfully meditate on what he said. Mull it over in our minds. Think through its ramifications. See how it applies to the various aspects and details of personal living. And then as we see its implications for our lives, we respond with prayer and praise to God, thanking him for showing us this truth, for showing us how to live, sharing with him our innermost thoughts and feelings about this truth that we've learned, seeking his strength to live in the light of this truth and put it into practice in our lives. The Word leads to prayer, and prayer drives us back to the Word. And what we learn from the Word brings us back to God in prayer, and through this interpersonal communion, we come to know our God. You see, the real measure of our knowledge of God is not just how many facts we know about him, and it certainly isn't how much activity we carry on for him. As J.I. Packer said in his great book, Knowing God, the real measure of knowing God is how we pray and what goes on in our hearts. That's where it's at, right inside of our souls. I'm afraid some Christians spend very little time in God's presence, but they certainly run to him for guidance when the crisis strikes. Haven't been here very often lately, Lord, but I got to make this decision by noon today. You think you could tell me what to do? I promise you I'll get started with my quiet time next week. You know, when these exams are over, or when this pressure is out of the way, or whatever it may be. Folks, God doesn't guide us that way. That's not the way it happens. You see, there's something far more important to God than even us knowing his will. You know what it is by now, don't you? It is knowing him. In fact, that's probably the most important thing to God in relationship to our lives. And the only way we shall ever be able to discern his will when decisions confront us is to begin spending time in his presence right now. Not when the decision faces us, but now. You see, when two people love one another and live in one another's company, they grow to understand each other's wishes. And as that relationship grows more intimate, the knowledge of one another's desires grows more complete. My wife and I are far more sensitive to each other's needs today than we were the day we got married. Far more sensitive. Our intimate relationship over the years has resulted in an expanding knowledge of one another's inner self. I'm beginning to know what she wants me to do before she even asks. I don't always do it. She hasn't trained me to that degree yet. I should, if I love her as much as God wants me to love her and am concerned about her welfare rather than my own. But we're learning. We're learning to know each other, to know each other's desires and wishes, and to respond in the way we know will please one another. We still have a long way to grow, but we're making progress. Would you like to know what God wants you to do? And you got to begin by getting to know him. That's where it all starts. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in his presence in prayer, pouring out your soul to him, sharing with him your thoughts, your feelings. Get to know God. Finding his will is not going to be nearly so hard when you know him. The prophet Hosea, that little minor prophet of Hosea, said it like this.
Oh, that we might know the Lord, he said. Let us press on to know him, and he will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn or the rain of early spring. Wouldn't you like God to respond to you that way? Then get to know him. Now, for those of you who may not be certain, absolutely sure you know him in a saving relationship, I go back to John 17:3. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that we know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." It begins when you first come into a personal relationship with him. And we'd like to invite you to do that right now. We'd like to introduce you to him. He wants to be your friend. And more than your friend, he wants to be your eternal Savior from the guilt and penalty of sin. Won't you meet him today? Express to him your need, your sin. Admit that he died on the cross for your sin and receive him as your Savior. That's where life begins with Christ. From then on, you can grow in your knowledge of him and your joy in walking with him. Let's bow before his presence.